So while next week our church will begin a new sermon series here, this morning our speaker is the Reverend Dwight Yu. It's a joy to have him. Dwight, who will open God's word to us this morning, is the coordinator for the Metro Philadelphia Church Planting Partnership. I hope I said that correctly. This means that the brother who you are about to hear from oversees efforts to plant churches for four different regions within the Presbyterian Church of America. He is an ordained minister in the PCA. This brother, prior to his current role, which he serves, by the way, as full-time in, prior to his current role, he served as the senior pastor of Renewal Church. That church itself also planted three other daughter churches. So he's married to Paula. He has four children. You'll also be happy to know that he is a fan of all things Philadelphia sports. Please feel free to welcome him by certainly leaning into God's word, but also afterwards as he spends some time with us. Brother Dwight, thank you for being here. Yeah.
Thank you, David. Well, good morning, Brick Lane Community Church. As I was thinking about and praying for you and our time together this morning, I kept in my mind, it kept turning into Brick House. And I was like, don't say Brick House. Although I think the imagery there is kind of neat of a strong and stalwart church, which even in this short time of being with you this morning in worship, I do get the sense that that is in fact what you are. So it is a sincere privilege to be able to be here this morning with you and to share God's word with you. If you have a Bible with you, could you turn to Acts chapter 11? And I'd like to read our scripture for us this morning, Acts 11, 19 through 26. And then we're going to read from chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. So again, Acts 11, 19 to 26. And then we'll go to Acts 13, 1 to 3. And I'll read this for us. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And then if you would look with me to chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? And let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word. God, I thank you for Brick Lane Community Church, this precious gathering of believers, this congregation, part of your bride, your body, this local expression of the bride that you laid down your life to purchase with your own blood. And so, Lord, as we come under your word now, open up our hearts to what you would say. God, we thank you for this ancient word that has absolute relevance today and speaks into our lives and exact situations. And even though I don't know personally the brothers and sisters in this room, Lord, you do. You know them better than they know themselves. And so I ask that you would speak the very things that they need to hear, both individually and corporately, for your glory and for the advancement of your kingdom. And so it is to that end I ask for your help and your guidance. May I hide behind the cross, me just being this simple jar of clay with the glory of Christ and the treasure of the gospel shine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am grateful for the legacy of this church, which is founded, if you didn't know this, founded in 1977, which is a year after my birth, which gives you an idea of my age. This was all on your website I was reading. And I give thanks to God for his faithfulness to this church through generations, really. I give thanks to God for this church's steadfast commitment to Christ and the truth of his gospel, the good news of salvation, that we are saved by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. And I also give thanks for this church's commitment to local and global missions, as I saw even on the board out there. The commitment to the proclamation and advancement of the gospel in our world. Your vision statement expresses it this way. Number two, that's the point two under your vision statement. We will engage others with love, sacrificial service, biblical truth, and courage in culturally attractive ways. Number three, others near and far will see that the gospel is both beautiful and true. Amen. It is this aspect of the vision that I'd really like to focus on this morning. Because, friends, we live in a vastly different time and culture than when Brick Lane was planted in 1977. And while the call of the church in every age, in every culture, is to be faithful to the Great Commission, to be a faithful lampstand in the communities that God has placed us, to testify to the truth of the gospel through our words and deeds, to call people to put their trust in the only name under heaven by which men, women, and children are saved, Jesus Christ. That is the call of every church, in every age, in every culture. But I'd like us to recognize the particular urgency that exists given the particular age and culture that we are in. The book, The Great Dechurching, published in 2023, so this is all based on very relevant data, it cites the sobering statistics of the precipitous decline of church attendance and engagement. Jim Davis and Michael Graham write the following, and maybe up here for you. More people have left the church in the last 25 years than all the new people who became Christians from the First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, and Billy Graham Crusades combined. Adding to the alarm is the fact that this phenomena has rapidly increased since the mid-1990s. We are currently in the middle of the largest and fastest religious shift in the history of our country, as tens of millions of formerly regular Christian worshipers nationwide have decided they no longer desire to attend church at all. Now, beyond just the bare statistics of what I read, I would not be surprised if we felt the very personal impact of this in this very room. I would not be shocked that a number of us could name friends, siblings, children, grandchildren who've simply walked away from the church and denied the faith that they were raised in. And while there has been some recent signs of encouragement, particularly amongst Gen Z, ages 12 to 25. They say there's a growing interest amongst many Gen Z folks in spirituality. The claims that some are making of revival are greatly overstated. according to experts who are actually studying the data. So given the reality of this landscape, there is an urgent need for churches to be faithful in our mission to the world. And so to that end, our scripture passage this morning zooms in on the church at Antioch, a church that was birthed and planted out of faithfulness and mission, and a church that was used powerfully by God to advance the mission of the gospel through the planting of other churches. Now, there are three identifying features that mark this church that I want to highlight, three particular marks that all churches who want to be faithful and effective in mission for the gospel would do well to learn from. And those marks are as follows. First, a sense of sentness. Kind of just made that word up. A sense of sentness. Secondly, a sending church. It was a sending church. And thirdly, it was a centered church. A centered church. So again, a sense of sentness, a sending church, and a centered church. So first, a sense of sentness. Our passage begins with a reminder of the events of Acts chapter 8, when a great persecution had broken out against the Christians, against the believers, while they were still centralized in Jerusalem shortly after Pentecost. And as a result, the believers were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. But those who were scattered went about sharing the gospel. And so the gospel that was initially preached in Jerusalem begins to spread to Judea, Samaria, and makes it all the way to Antioch, located in modern-day Turkey, just north of Syria. And Antioch was a gateway city to the ends of the known world. Now, verse 19 tells us that until this time, the believers were only sharing the gospel with fellow Jews or fellow God-fearers or Gentiles or non-Jews who had an interest in the Jewish scriptures and therefore had an interest in learning about Jesus because of their reverence for the Jewish scriptures. The Ethiopian eunuch would be an example of such a person. But for the first time, there were some who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also. Non-Jews, Gentiles. These folks were polytheists who would have absolutely been hostile to the message and concept of just one God. And yet, it says that some shared the gospel anyway. Verse 21 tells us the Lord was with them and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now, I want us to really highlight and focus on who it was that spearheaded this movement of the gospel into previously unreached places. It was not the apostles. Chapter 8, verse 1 clearly tells us they stayed in Jerusalem. In other words, it wasn't just a select few. It wasn't just those with the titles, the professionals. All the scripture tells us, as it says, it was some of them. Ordinary believers. Nameless to us, but known by God. And this demonstrates something about the believers in the early church. Each of them lived with a sense of sentness. And by that I mean a recognition that the Great Commission, the call to share the good news, was not limited to the apostles, but it was for the whole of the church, that Christ has sent all of us into the world to share Christ to the world, every member on mission. Missiologist Roger Greenway writes the following. It's interesting when we consider the fact that the New Testament contains many direct instructions concerning loving one's neighbor, avoiding sexual impurity, speaking the truth and being honest, but nowhere do we hear the apostles pleading for missions, urging Christians to bear witness to their neighbors, asking for help in evangelizing the Roman Empire. Why this silence on a subject which obviously was very dear to the apostles and about which today we feel compelled to say so much, as I am this morning? The answer, I believe, lies in the fact that congregations back then were spontaneously carrying out their missionary obligation and needed no urging or correction on the matter. With respect to ethical conduct, the situation was different, and this is why the apostles wrote numerous injunctions on that subject. But when it came to mission endeavor, the apostles needed to say nothing. You see, the early believers lived with a sense of sentness. They were ordinary people doing ordinary things. There's no miracles that were performed by them. Nothing like that is recorded. They're just going about their everyday lives, work, raising their families, but with gospel mission intentionality. And so the gospel spreads. Because ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel mission intentionality were scattered throughout the region. That word scattered is an agricultural term, the same term used to describe the scattering of seed. Now I know, as we just confessed earlier, this church holds to the doctrine of God's providence over all things. And so even as we see and are reminded in God's providence, He used the persecution that was meant to actually harm the church to in fact grow the church. As believers were scattered like seed all over the region. It's like when a child grabs a little dandelion and thinks, you know, when not the flowered yellow dandelion, like the pre-dandelion. I don't even know what you call that. But they grab it and they think they're harming the dandelion by blowing all the seeds. But they're actually creating more dandelions, right? They're scattering the seed. Likewise, God in His sovereignty, friends, has scattered you. The great farmer has scattered you throughout this area, different streets, different neighborhoods, different businesses and classes and clubs and leagues and organizations of all sorts. And think of the impact that could be made for the advance of the gospel if every single person in this room lived with an intentionality to make Jesus known in the spheres of influence in which He has scattered you. Antioch was a massive city in its time, nearly 500,000 people, and an eclectic mix of cultures and ethnicities. By the time Luke wrote, at least 18 different ethnic groups were living within the city's boundaries, even Indians, and some believe that there were Chinese living there. When first built, it was constructed as a divided city. And so not only were there walls outside of the city, like every ancient major city had, but there were walls within the city to separate the various people groups and to guard from civil unrest. And so even though the city was very diverse, the various groups simply stayed with their own. But the believers in Antioch did not keep to their own. They began to share the gospel with anyone and everyone, crossing boundaries, so to speak, sharing the gospel even with those Hellenists, the Greeks. As I said earlier, Greeks were viewed as wildly immoral pagans who could not possibly be interested or open to the gospel. But against all human expectation, the scripture tells us a great number of people believed. And Barnabas was sent by the leaders in Jerusalem to check it out because they couldn't believe that such a thing was possible. It's at Antioch, as described in verse 26, the disciples or followers of Jesus were first called Christians, Christ ones. First, because it was evident He was their treasure. That's all they talked about. Jesus, 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 the Christ ones. But also because there was no other way to identify this group. They were so mixed up. They couldn't just say, oh yeah, the Jews, the Syrians, the Hellenists. They were all mixed up. What do we call them? The Christians. Acts 13 lists some of the key leaders of this church. It was an incredibly diverse group. Simeon, Lucius, who were African. Manaen was incredibly wealthy, while others in the church were not. This was the result of all the believers in Antioch being willing to cross boundaries and engage all people with the gospel. Now, friends, think about how brightly the church would shine the light of Jesus Christ against the backdrop of a time such as this, where our society is so deeply polarized, where under one roof you have people from different cultures, classes, dare I even say, political preferences, but truly walking in love, bearing each other's burdens, sacrificially serving one another, sharing life together in their common love for Jesus. Brick Lane Community Church, can I encourage you to live with a sense of sentness, that as seed, you didn't just fall off the truck by happenstance. Christ the great farmer has scattered you with intention where you are to share the good news of the gospel in your words and deeds to those in your sphere of influence. Now, speaking of your sphere of influence, Mission Insight is a powerful demographic research tool that we use in church planting. This thing is a very powerful demographic tool. It even draws from credit reports. It's kind of scary what comes up. It's all legal, don't worry. But it gives incredibly helpful data and even pumps out something called a ministry insight report, saying, based on the people in your community, here are the types of ministries that would resonate with unbelieving people. So I punched in Elverson and Morgantown, 19520, 19543. I figured that was a reasonable span. And here's what turned up. On the spirituality of folks in this community from 2021 to 2025, this is very recent data, the number of respondents who state they don't believe or no longer believe has gone up. The need does exist here. On why they are not currently active in a religious community, why don't you go to church? Why aren't you in a religious community? Some of the top answers: disillusion with religion, church is too focused on money, lack of trust in leaders, as was just prayed for. They've seen abusive leaders or fallen leaders. Didn't feel a meaningful spiritual connection to the church. It didn't feel like it had any relevance to my actual life. Another top answer that simply a lot of them just couldn't find the right faith community. And that proportion of people significantly grew from 21 to 25. They just couldn't find something to fit. Now, notice none of those answers has to do anything with rejecting the person and work of Jesus, the gospel. In fact, compared to the national average, this community has a higher number of people who say faith in Jesus doesn't require church participation. You guys are actually ahead of the national curve here. And this likely points to the fact that a lot of people have church hurt, have grown disillusioned with the church, and they've pushed the church away. Again, though, not a rejection of Jesus and his gospel. Ministry Insight suggests what will be most effective in reaching this community. Number one, warm, friendly encounters. And numbers 2 to 4 all have to do with developing relationships, having a place. There's lots, a growing number of single parents in this region. Having a place where I can connect and have authentic relationships and people know me and understand me. This resonates with the findings of the book that I first quoted from at the start of this message, The Great Dechurching. One of the conclusions says it was 51% of respondents who de-churched. More than half of the people, just a nudge above more than half, who left the church said they would consider going back if they were just asked, if they were just invited. And so again, friends, would you go forth today with that sense of sentness? The Christians at Antioch could have simply assumed the Hellenists don't want to hear what we have to say. They probably think this is crazy, but they didn't just assume that. They engaged. And if I could encourage you, church, we perhaps are also tempted to say, unbelieving folks out there, the D-Church, they have no interest in what I'm saying. They're probably going to be offended, and perhaps some might be. But you never know who the Lord has prepared. Leave the results to Him. He just calls you to testify, to be a witness for Him. Go for this week with a sense of sentness. Second, and I promise the next two are much quicker, a sending church. I think this was prayed for too during the pastoral prayer. It is all too easy for the consumerism of America, the consumerism of our surrounding culture to plague the church, such that church members simply become consumers of spiritual goods and services. And the driving question is, what's in it for me? What am I getting out of this church? Now, the church certainly serves those who belong to it, but part of the reason Christ has left us on earth, we exist for the sake of those who don't belong to it yet, to invite them in. Matthew 28, Jesus says, go and make disciples, not just converts. Right? Teach them to obey everything I have commanded. So again, we certainly need to care for those who already believe and build them up into maturity, absolutely. But I would contend that true biblical Christ-like maturity results in a commitment to Christ's mission to make Him known in our world. The church in Antioch was the epitome of a church that wasn't existing only for itself and its own needs. They were intensely outward facing, committed to the spread of the gospel. They were, in other words, a sending church. A few examples, verse 28, a prophet, Agabus, says there's going to be a famine. And where do their thoughts go upon hearing this? Not to themselves and hunkering down and storing everything we can. Their thoughts go outward to the brothers in Judea, and so they send relief. This church had tremendous teachers and leaders, including Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas described in 11:24 as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, an encouraging presence who was vital in the early stages of their life as a church. And then Barnabas brings Paul there to teach. Can you imagine taking Sunday school classes with the Apostle Paul, who wrote the books that we study in our Sunday school classes, sitting directly under his teaching? But out of their commitment to Jesus and passion for the glory and fame and advancement of the gospel of Jesus, as hard as it must have been, they willingly send out their two best leaders for the cause of the kingdom. The church in Antioch epitomized what a church is meant to be. The focus, the energy, the momentum wasn't merely inward. It was also outward. They weren't operating, there's an image, they weren't operating as a cruise ship, keeping folks as comfortable as possible until they reached the port of heaven. Can I get you a pillow? Do you need anything else right now? They were operating more like an aircraft carrier, sending materials, money, missionaries, and launching them out so the gospel could advance in the world. Again, I serve as the church planting coordinator for the Metro Philadelphia Church Planting Partnership. That was right, Dave. It's a mouthful. We need many more churches in this region. I'm serving basically everything east of Lancaster, everything south of Princeton, New Jersey. We need way more churches, believe it or not, given the rate of church closures, the fact that half of congregations are made up of those 50 and older, and in the next 10 to 20 years will completely age out. Our major denominations are probably all going to shrink by more than 50%. I mean, that's just the reality. So we need many more churches to simply keep up with the closures, let alone the population growth that is happening. Furthermore, Tim Keller points out that dozens of denominational studies have confirmed the average new church gains most of its members, 60 to 80%, from the ranks of people who are not yet attending any worshiping body. Meaning most of their new members are unchurched people, while churches over 10 to 15 years of age gain 80 to 90% of their new members from transfer from other congregations. In other words, the most effective strategy for evangelism, and not that long existing churches shouldn't try, of course, but it is statistically shown the most effective strategy for evangelism is actually church planting and planting new churches. And this is the mindset with which I led my church 14 years, as was mentioned, resulting in three daughter churches. And admittedly, it was challenging in many respects. But in particular, it was hard to send out some of our best people, pastors, elders, deacons, worship leaders, to help go start the new work. That was really hard. But as a result, we absolutely saw new people reached, baptized, that would never have otherwise been reached. Furthermore, we saw God bless and provide by raising up new people in the wake of those who had left. Those who were previously simply attending, and maybe their spiritual gifts were kind of latent and dormant. They didn't feel like they had an opportunity to serve. All of a sudden, there's these holes in the church. We saw new people stepping up. And then the people who went with a core team to go plant a new church, they weren't as active in the sending church, but all of a sudden, we see them taking up music and things like that. I didn't even know you did that. But those dormant gifts became actuated and revealed. All this to say, I think the promise of Matthew 6:33, that when we seek first his kingdom and righteousness, all things that are truly needful will be provided for us. I think that's something we need to believe, not just at a personal level, but at a corporate level as well. I was born in this country, but my parents immigrated here from Korea. They're 87 years old, so they clearly remember the Korean War. They were around 11 and 12 years old. They remember all of it. And they grew up post-war, and the country's literally in ashes, not the South Korea you see today. It was ashes. And my father regularly talks about he'd be happy to eat a meal a day, and a meal being like a fistful of barley rice, not even white rice, because that's too expensive. One pair of clothes for a long time. Those are his memories. And even though they immigrated here, and in God's grace, they actually became very successful. My dad was working a corporate job. That scarcity mentality was hard to shake. And so my mom, we'd be at the McDonald's, even when they were well-to-do financially, my mom at McDonald's couldn't help taking all the napkins, all the ketchup, because she's like, why not? And I'd be thirsty as a kid and pop open a soda, and she'd just pull a McDonald's straw out of her purse. I'm like, Mom, we don't need to do that anymore. And at what point does this become shoplifting? Like, when you're taking this many napkins. But it's that scarcity mentality that was so hard for them to shake. And at times, I think we too can live with a scarcity mindset. Rather than trusting and believing that as we give ourselves to the mission of God, our time, our talents, our treasure, He will meet all of our needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. And this segues to the final point, centered. Consider how and when the idea to send Paul and Barnabas arose. It says in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Verse 3, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Worship, fasting, prayer are centering practices that keep us centered on Jesus and the gospel. And that is ultimately what explains the church in Antioch. Even as I've shared about the importance and priority of being a church that has a sense of sentness and a sending church, I want to be clear, a priority on mission without staying centered on Jesus and the gospel will quickly lose its way. Where a church, rather than being a light to the world, can simply become a mirror of the world. So worship must remain a priority. As I heard years ago, you can understand worship as worth-ship, W-O-R-T-H. A recognition of the worth of God, where we recognize that Christ came to live in the flesh, the life we all should have lived in obedience to God, but we failed to live because of our sin. And He died the death, or took the punishment, the just judgment of God that we all deserved, but took it upon His own shoulders, even though He had never done anything wrong. He did it for us in our place, so that all who trust in Him would not have to suffer the judgment of God, but rather would experience by faith, through His grace, in Christ alone, experience the smile of God forevermore. In this sense, every worship service is meant to be like a mini Copernican revolution. You remember who Copernicus was? Everybody said the earth is in the middle and all the planets and the sun revolve around the earth. And Copernicus came along and said, no, the sun's in the middle and all the planets revolve around the sun. And that's when everyone says, wow, that's the Copernican revolution. And in a sense, every Sunday we hope and pray is that. Where we come in and we are reminded that life doesn't revolve around us, that we should not be living to build our own private little kingdoms. Life is meant to revolve around the Son, S-O-N, Christ Jesus the Lord. As author and Pastor Paul Tripp writes, your life is much bigger than a good job, an understanding spouse, and non-delinquent kids. It's bigger than beautiful gardens, nice vacations, and fashionable clothes. In reality, you are part of something immense, something that began before you were born and will continue after you die. God is rescuing fallen humanity, transporting them into His kingdom, and progressively changing them into His likeness, and He wants you to be part of it. What is fasting but a centering of our hearts on Jesus, expressing the fact that more than even food, the most basic of human needs, I need you more. It expresses a hunger to see His kingdom come and will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so in this regard, denying your stomach fuel, in fact, fuels mission. And of course, prayer. What is prayer but an expression of our absolute dependence on Jesus? Some have said that the book of Acts should not simply be called the Acts of the Apostles, as it says in the heading of your Bible there, but the Acts of Jesus Christ by His Spirit through the Apostles. Because it was not ultimately Barnabas's great winsome personality or Paul's sharp mind and theological acumen in and of itself that transformed people. It was the power of God working through them and preparing the hearts, even the hardest hearts, to receive His truth, the truth of the gospel. So in closing, Brick Lane, my prayer for you is that by Christ's enablement, you would increasingly be marked by a sense of sentness, a commitment to sending and remaining centered on Jesus, and that as your vision states, you would indeed engage others with love, sacrificial service, biblical truth, and courage in culturally attractive ways so that others near and far will see that the gospel is both beautiful and true. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for the way that we learned about the way that you worked in the early church. But Lord Jesus, you are still at work in the world today. You remain on your throne, and in your providence, you are accomplishing your great cosmic will, the redemption of your people. Thank you that we get to play a part in this. And Lord, so often we grow distracted, discouraged, fearful, but we pray that you would indeed remind us that ultimately it is not we who change the world, it is you. You simply invite us into what you are already doing, and so give us the faith and the courage to trust you and to simply testify to who you are and what you've done and what you've accomplished for the salvation of people. Never assuming that a person would never want to hear or never believe or never accept, because you are able to change the hardest of hearts, including someone like Saul, who once persecuted the church and who became the greatest missionary the world has ever known. This is the type of thing that you are able to do by your power. And so we ask for your power to be unleashed here in and through Brick Lane, to the communities around us, that many more lost sheep would be brought home for their good, but to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yes and amen. Just before the benediction, one brief invitation that I'd like to make mention is that this morning or this afternoon, right after our service, we have a welcome lunch. This means that there is a lunch if you are new or visiting our church this morning. We'd just like to say hello and welcome, which means right in the room, which is directly below the one that we are in, there are staircases on either side. If you are new or visiting, this means you could be new or new-ish. Please, would you consider joining us? If someone invited you to church this morning, you can poke the person and said, why don't you come too? And immediately following our service, there's just a lunch for us to not have you sign on any dotted line or no fast-talking sales pitch other than welcome. Would you have lunch with us? Okay. Would you please stand for this benediction? Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will as you're scattered this week, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.